Welcome to the Devotional Toddcast, hosted by Pastor Todd Walker and Crossroads Church in Littleton, New Hampshire.
So I'll start off by asking you a question. Is there anything you will never like no matter what? And I'm not looking for anything too deep.
The Red Sox.
Red Sox. What? Throw them out, JB. I said Red Sox. Anything else you'll never like no matter what? You just can't like it. What?
Yeah, boiled dinner.
And? What? Liver. What would you say, Ken?
Boiled dinner.
Boiled dinner?
Yeah. Where you get a soup bone and cabbage. And
oh, got it. Ugh. Gross.
Polka dots?
Polka dots.
Coconut.
That makes a whole lot more sense. I was like, the man's got a fear of polka dots. He said coconut. And I agree. I don't like coconut either. I just don't like coconut. Anything else?
Lima beans.
Onions. Lima beans. Good answer. Early mornings. Yeah.
I don't like being
dizzy.
I'm never going to like that.
Never going to be like dizzy. So you won't go on a ride that makes you dizzy.
No, I've never been on a roller coaster.
Don't do it. Okay. All right, here's my list of things I will never like. Onions. Joel? I've tried it several times, and I'm done. I can't do it. Heat and humidity. I will never like heat and humidity. And if the North Country keeps getting hotter, I'm going further north, guys. It's just, there's gotta be people in the North Pole that need Jesus. Bugs, what purpose do bugs hold? I mean, I don't think I'm ever gonna like bugs.
God put them there.
God, he did, but I also crushed them. So I don't know how that works. I'm gonna call tonight's Toddcast Finicky Servants. You know the word finicky? How about this? Is there anything you're picky about? Anything you're choosy about? Fussy. Maybe you've heard the word persnickety. Who's heard that word before? Persnickety. It means the same thing. Anything you're fussy about? Kind of choosy about? What is it?
Coffee.
Okay. A certain coffee you like? Another coffee's not so much? All right. Good answer. We got like a bold roast?
No, I just
put it on the spot. Oh, okay, specific place. All right. Anything else? What are you choosy about? Finicky about? Persnickety? Nobody? Am I the only fussy one here? Yes. Hot dog rolls have to be toasted. Oh, hoity-toity. Just teasing. That actually sounds a lot better than smushy. Well, growing up, I was I hate to admit it, but I was a finicky eater. My mom's going to shout amen like 1,000 times over these stories. But I was a finicky eater. I didn't try new foods. I didn't like to try new foods. I was scared by new foods. And I still rarely do. I told Ann even before we started tonight, I kind of find my 5 foods and I stick to those. For example, I didn't eat anything with a weird texture. I wouldn't eat it. I didn't eat anything that seemed healthy. If it looked healthy, I didn't want it. My logic was it's probably not that good. And I wanted to put cheese on everything. And that is okay. But there's some foods that you don't want to put cheese on, like cereal. And this made my mom's life a little difficult. And I recognize that now. I'm able to look back and go, yeah, I only ate like 5 or 6 foods. And all those foods had to be covered in cheese. So I made my mom's life pretty difficult. And tragically, and this is even harder to admit, I even avoided hamburgers, ribs, meatloaf, and even though I hate to say it, meatballs. And now all those things are my love language. But back in the day, I avoided them. And I remember one specific night, I'll share a story with you. One specific night, I was just a little kid, my mom made meatloaf for dinner. Meatloaf. Yeah, she's going to hear it. And I'm going to embellish it just because I want it to get better. I was less than thrilled about my mom's meatloaf because it wasn't mac and cheese. And that's what I wanted. And because her meatloaf had meat in it. Weirdly enough. And I didn't like meat. And everyone else in my family ate the meatloaf that night except me. So everyone got dismissed from the table that night except me. And they all made their way into the living room. And they started watching the movie Superman together. I remember this very vividly. And there I was, stuck at the table with a cold plate of meatloaf, and I couldn't get down until I ate it. Now, is anyone sad for little
no,
Todd?
Raise up a child.
Come on. Anyone fellowship with me?
Yeah.
And I did the usual tricks as a kid, right? Because those who are finicky eaters, you kind of learn some tricks. I tried to move the meatloaf around my plate, so it appeared like I ate some. That doesn't really work. But I tried that. I tried to put it on my brother's plate. She caught me a couple times. And then I tried to feed the meatloaf to our dog, Spanky. But then it didn't work because we didn't have a dog named Spanky. And I knew that claiming I ate the meatloaf while it remained on my plate wasn't going to work either. That was going to be suspect. So my strategy was just to sit there and outwait my mom. Just wait her out. And then hope maybe the meatloaf turned into a brownie or something. But again, that never happened. And so all while I was sitting there staring at my cold meatloaf, I could hear the family in the other room just watching Superman and having a great time, enjoying the action, the drama, the well-timed comedy of that brilliant movie. I'm teasing. And I don't remember how that episode ended in my life, but it probably ended with me not eating the meatloaf. I think I won that night, or lost, depending how you look at it. I either tried the meatloaf and spit it out, or I cried until my mom eventually gave in, or I snuck out to adopt a dog named Spanky so that I could feed him the meatloaf. But I'm almost positive I did not eat the meatloaf that night. And I know that because my mom constantly reminds my children how finicky I was when it came to eating food. She tells my kids that all the time. And I killed a little bit of my mom's spirit that night, I think. Because how can you please someone who eats only 5 or 6 foods, right, Haddon? How can you do that? Haddon, he gets that from me. While the rest of the family seems to like a lot of foods. And to be honest, I was pretty finicky about a lot of things in life. In fact, I didn't get married until I was 29. Did you know that? 29. And it's because all the girls that I dated were not perfect. And I thought they would be. And everyone told me, Todd, you're going to have to lower your standard a little bit if you want to get married. And basically what they were telling me is you have to be okay with a somewhat ugly girl.
Oh, no.
Or an annoying girl. And because that's all there was in the pantry. So until 2008, I met a babe named Janine. And that babe agreed to marry me. And then all my life decisions were justified, all of them, when I met Janine. Because I realized at that day it was good to be finicky. I won. I won in life because I was finicky and it worked. And that meant that the meatloaf that I didn't eat that night must have been bad meatloaf, Mom. It had to be because that's how this logic works. If I was right about one, I was right about all of them. And probably the only one who didn't get a tapeworm that night was me. I'm joking. You guys know that. I'm teasing. But it was nice to discover, at least in one aspect, that it's good to be finicky. That finicky can be a good trait in certain scenarios, right? Because now I have the wife of my dreams, and I love meatloaf. Because somewhere along the way, I realized how brilliant it was. A loaf of meat. I get it now. Because a loaf of meat is pretty special, right, Ron? That's pretty special. And you're probably thinking, does this man have a point tonight? I do, actually. And the point is this, is I believe we're far too easily pleased when it comes to who we give our worship to, who we give our praise to, who we give our service to, who we give our lives to. I think we're far too easily pleased. I think we need to be a little bit of a finicky servant when it comes to the God that we choose to serve. And when I say finicky, I mean very finicky. We need to settle for nothing less than perfection when it comes to the God that we serve. Because the God that we choose to serve is going to be our only source of guidance, protection, provision, and life that goes beyond the grave. And our God cannot fail at any of these points if we're going to be taken care of. And that means we're going to be pretty finicky people and hard to satisfy. This means that most gods in this life are not going to be able to satisfy our longings. And they're going to be pretty frustrated when we require perfection from our God. Now, here's a few common gods in our culture and how they will fail us if they are our gods. But of course, this is not a definite list. This is not an exhaustive list, I should say, because this list would be infinite. But here's 5 false gods or bad gods and how they let us down. Number 1, self. Self often becomes our god. Did you know that? We often look around for a proper god to serve and we come right back to ourselves because we feel we're the best suited to take care of our own needs. Maybe self is the best God. But the primary problem with being our own God is that if we're ever down, if we're ever void of resources, if we're ever hurting or ever die, we're left without all the help we need. And that makes self a very bad God. And I'm going to say to self, no thank you. You're not good enough. Money. Money often becomes a God in our culture. This is one of the most fickle gods of all time, isn't it? Money often gets credit for providing, protecting, and sustaining us. But if you think about it, who wants to serve a God that is at the mercy of the economy, or being at the best of your job so you don't get fired, or is prone to theft, to fraud, to loss, or to death? Money, too, is a bad God when you think about it. No, thank you. Money, you're not good enough. How about number three, health? This is getting ever more increasingly common in our culture for health to be a God. This is a common God. Because when we feel healthy, we feel invincible, don't we? When we feel good, we feel like we can take on the world until the one day we realize we're not. And we are fragile. And our health will fail us. And when our health fails us, we realize that our God was a temporary God and that he will never take care of us again. Therefore, it makes health a very bad God. And I'm going to say no thank you to health. Number four, family. Family can be a God. Well, we believe that no one can love us like our family, right? That maybe is why family becomes a God often. And therefore, they're one of the best investments of our love, our devotion, and allegiance. But I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Our family members do not want to be our God. Do you know that? They don't want to be our God. They're saying, please do not make me your God. Because what family can live up to that standard? What family member can live up to the standard of being our God? Family members are treasures. I will say that wholeheartedly. But they are horrible gods, aren't they? And I throw myself in that mix as well. That makes family a bad God. And I'm going to say no thank you to family. Number five, our flesh. Now that's different than just ourselves. Our flesh has the base desires that we have, okay? And they perfectly align with what we want out of this life. So sometimes they think, that feels like maybe that's a good God, that we can serve our flesh and always feel satisfied. But unfortunately, that's until we find that one day our God, our real God, is holy. Our real God is righteous. Our real God is sovereign. And the flesh, those base desires that often are sinful, they're against that holy God. And one day that flesh is going to be destroyed by that holy God. And so that makes our flesh a very bad God. And I say no thank you to flesh. We have to have something better than that. Again, there's more gods than I just listed right there. But they all have one thing in common. They're insufficient. They are insufficient gods, and they're definitely going to let us down at some point. So as a pastor, I have the full authority to tell you tonight to stop. If you are, stop serving gods like those. And start being a little finicky with who you give your worship, your love, and your life to. But of course, I want to leave you more than just that piece of advice tonight, because that's not enough. That's only half the story. I want us to take a long, long look at Jesus tonight. And I want us to consider if he, Jesus, is worthy of receiving the lion's share of our love, our praise, our service, and our life. But I'm guessing if you're anything like I was at the age of 25, if someone would have asked me that question, I would have immediately said yes, he absolutely is worthy, without even considering the question. Because I knew that's what people would want to hear. Yes, of course, Jesus is worthy, and I never would have thought about the question. But consider the question just for a moment tonight. Is Jesus worthy of getting your all? Is he getting your all? And if not, how come? How is he not getting your all? Now, I encouraged you tonight to be finicky, and from one finicky person to another, I encourage that type of behavior, at least when it comes to the God that we serve, okay? And I encourage this type of scrutiny even when it comes to Jesus, and I want you to know that. Because if you haven't already, I want you to put Jesus under the microscope, and I want you to take a long look at him and ask the question, is he worthy of being our God? Let's ask this question tonight. Does he guide us into righteousness? Because God should do that, shouldn't he? He should guide us in doing what's right. And I would say to Jesus, yes, if you've learned about him. In fact, Jesus has saved us from the one who was keeping us from righteousness. That is the devil. Jesus saved us from that person. And his word, the word of God, that's on your table right now, it is the most vast piece of righteous counsel and teaching of all time. That is the word of our Lord. So yes, he leads us and guides us into righteousness. Number two, does he provide for us? Because God should do that, shouldn't he? Well, you're here tonight, aren't you? And you seem to be in your right mind, most of you. A couple exceptions. And you have hope in your souls. Where did all this come from? Who did all of it come from? It all came from our providing, loving, faithful Jesus Christ. How about this one? Does he protect us? Because God should do that as well. Let's consider this. How often do you think the devil wishes to destroy us? All the time. Wouldn't the answer be every single moment of every single day? And is the devil strong? Is he smart? Is he stronger and smarter than everyone here? And if that's true and he wants us destroyed every single moment, every single day, why are we still alive and here at church tonight? Why? The answer is Jesus is stronger and Jesus has protected us. He has kept us safe. He calls himself the good shepherd. And he doesn't let the wolves harm us. How about this one? Does Jesus grant us eternal life beyond the grave? Because I believe God should do that. Would you be here on a Wednesday night at church if he didn't? Let's be honest. Is the food that good? It actually might be. But I think it's more than that for most of us. I think we have found the one who deserves to be our true God. I really believe that. I believe most of us would say that. And I believe we not only want to keep it that way, but we desire to further know him, further love him, and further walk with him because he's good. He's good. We've tested it. We've put him under great scrutiny, and he's passed every single examination we've given him. Jesus has endured all the scrutiny we threw at him because he's proven himself time and time and time and time again. At least he has in my life. And if this is true, then what does Jesus deserve from us? Are we, like the Israelites we spoke about on Sunday, going to limp between Jesus and another God? Just in case Jesus fails us. Are we going to give Jesus a lukewarm heart? Is that what he deserves? Sometimes hot, sometimes cold, sometimes neither. Are we going to serve Jesus only when it's convenient? Are we going to follow Jesus only if it doesn't require anything of us? And are we going to praise Jesus only when we have all our earthly desires satisfied? Or are we convinced that he alone is the one our soul has always longed for, and are we ready to go all in for serving him? Now, I said we need to be finicky until we find our true God, and I really believe that. But when we find him, and I believe it is a win for most of us, then we need to let the spirit of being finicky servants go away entirely, forever, because we have found the one who belongs with us, who deserves our love, deserves our praise, deserves our worship. And then we need to give to him what he gave to us. And you know what that answer is? What did he give to us? Everything. He gave us everything. Therefore, what does he deserve from us? Everything. Let me finish this podcast by reading a passage from Isaiah chapter 41. Spending a lot of time at Isaiah lately. This is what it says in Isaiah 41 verses 8 to 14. He says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and will not cast you off." He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Amen. So as a prayer tonight, before we close, I just want to say to Jesus, Jesus, Lord, help us please clearly see that you alone are the one that we can trust, love, and serve with our lives, and that anything and anyone else we give our lives to will let us down and lead us astray. Please refresh us tonight with your steadfast love so that we might love you steadfastly for the remainder of our lives. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Devotional Toddcast. Join us for worship Sunday mornings beginning at 10:30. Learn more about us at crossroadsoflittleton.com. Crossroads Church, seeking to shine the light and love of Jesus in the heart of New England.